And our reading then is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 to the end. They're called in the Bible that I'm reading from personal instructions. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father, help us not only to understand this word by your spirit, but to apply it, to be inspired by it, to live in the light of it. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So everything that is written here is written for us to understand and to instruct us. As I was watching the film tonight, I thought to myself, I'm going to be speaking a great deal about Paul, but in case anybody misunderstands, I'm preaching about Jesus, because Paul's life was all about Jesus. His message was Jesus. So if you're like the man in the film, somebody says to you, what was the preacher preaching on? It's about Jesus. Jesus as seen through the life and work and ministry of Paul. And in this passage, before we come to the passage, can I, because it's the last in the series, can I sum up the chapters before? These are the last words of a man who thought he was condemned, about to be executed, facing a trial that was no doubt fixed, and he would end up being a martyr, being killed by the Roman authorities. He was in prison in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, who was the elder in Ephesus, across in Turkey, and writing to encourage him and to spur him on to be faithful and bold. And the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, you see the theme in this letter. Chapter 1 deals with, the word comes up, embarrassed or ashamed. He says this to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Then later on, verse 12 of chapter 1, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And later on still, he speaks of a man who came to visit him, and he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He starts at the very basic level. He starts where men would be saying, you know, Paul's in prison. He's in chains. He's going to die. Do we want to be associated with this man? Paul says, don't be ashamed. You know why I'm here. Let me ask this question right at the beginning tonight. Are you ashamed or embarrassed to be a Christian? Are you like the man in the film? An unexpected question, and he's caught on the hop, as we all are from time to time. What do I say? How do I say it? Am I able to share my faith with this man? Are you embarrassed to be a Christian? Are you too ashamed to become a Christian? Is that what's holding you back if you're not yet a Christian? And you're thinking, well, if I become a Christian, then I'd be associated with other Christians and people will look down on me or will view me in a different way. Well, Paul starts there, chapter 1. Chapter 2, he speaks then not just of embarrassment or shame, but suffering. He says to Timothy, okay, if you're not ashamed of me, you need to be ready to suffer. Are you ready to suffer? That is his theme in the second chapter. And chapter 3, he tells him how to be a Christian, to avoid the counterfeit, the sham, the false, the superficial, but to follow the genuine Christians, to follow his example, to think of how Paul lived, his consistency, his message, his life, and to follow that and those of others. And to, thirdly, in that chapter, to study and hold fast to the Bible, the inspired word of God. So don't be ashamed. Be prepared to suffer. This is the way forward. This is the way to live as a Christian. This is the way to see it through. And then in chapter 4, he says, but you have work to do. What is that work? Well, it's to preach the word. Preach the word in bad times, in good, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult, when it's not so difficult. Preach the word in season and out of season. And he adds the lovely words, do the work of an evangelist. And you know, since preaching on that passage, I've thought more about it. When I was growing up in a church, the ministers and the ministry people who came to preach in our church always assumed that everybody was a Christian. The message was, how can we Christians do this? Paul is telling Timothy, seek the lost. You see, you can teach Christians, but there's another work to do, and that is to seek those who aren't Christians, to challenge them, to encourage them, to bring them into the fold, to show them the glory of Jesus Christ and his gospel, to find forgiveness of sins for the unbeliever who comes to believe in Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. You're an elder in Ephesus, but don't forget all those people around you there, and don't forget the people you're amongst. Some of them aren't believers. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize them. Reach out to them. Seek the lost. It's very important that we as a church follow that guidance as well. What we're hoping to do on Tuesday with the evening event, we're wanting to invite people who don't regularly meet with us and worship with us. We're wanting to bring people in to build up the church and to save the lost. And here is the Apostle Paul. His life is coming to an end. He sees his life as a drink offering, a sacrifice. He speaks of his life as a fight, a race. He's kept the faith, and there is a tremendous reward waiting for him. The victor's wreath, the wreath of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, which God will give him. Now then, that's the background to these personal closing instructions. What can we learn from these? Well, first of all, the challenge then of gospel work. The challenge of gospel work. And I'm really anxious to be as simple as I can tonight. That in these closing verses, there are discouragements and there are encouragements. And I hope to touch on each of these briefly. The challenges then, I called it the challenge, perhaps it should be the challenges, plural, of gospel work. First of all, the discouragements. And there are four. I think I've got the numbers right. I hope I have. We'll see. The backsliding Christian, the person who professes faith, listen to these words, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This Demas was described in Philemon verse 24 as one of Paul's fellow laborers. What's happened? He's gone back. He said to himself, what am I doing traipsing all over Europe after Paul? All the hardship, all the opposition we get stoned, we get hostile Jews, we get hostile Gentiles, we get people against us. I could be in a nice, comfortable, secure place, home. And what am I doing? Paul talks about the world to come. He talks about the crown of righteousness. I'm concerned about this life. The world is more attractive than following Christ to Demas. Perhaps he was afraid. He could see where Paul was going. He could see that where it all would end. And he didn't want that fate for himself. Perhaps he enjoyed fine things. Perhaps he had worldly ambitions, security, comfort. He wanted to enjoy this world. Why should I go through all of this to be a Christian? How do I know that there is an eternal life ahead of me? So here's a tremendous discouragement to Paul. And can I ask you, is there anyone here who's a discouragement to other believers? Is it the case that you can think of someone who's a discouragement to you because they started so well and they were baptized and they wanted and they were on fire for the Lord, and where are they now? And you think, well, that's really sad. It really hurts me to see someone go back. So Demas then was a great discouragement. A backsliding Christian is not only a danger to himself, but a discouragement to other believers. There's the discouragement of loneliness. Do you hear the loneliness in his words? Hurry up to come to me soon. Do your best to come to me soon. This is Paul now in prison, in chains, and he's longing to see Timothy, visiting him. Demas has gone. Crescens has gone to Galatia. It doesn't suggest that Crescens has turned his back on the faith. He's gone perhaps for a good purpose. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. The loneliness of this man. Do you detect that note? That sadness, sense of isolation. Bad enough that he's in prison, but nobody visiting him other than Luke. The Christian will often stand alone in school, in the office, or in the home, at work. He says later on in verse 16, but all deserted me. There were people he'd hoped would help him. They left him. Does it remind you of that character in the Old Testament, Elijah, who after facing the prophets of Baal fled and said, I'm the only prophet left. Until God said to him that there were 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Christians can be lonely. Christians can feel that there's nobody to help them, to stand beside them, to strengthen them. There can be waves of loneliness, even in the midst of busyness. And that's something that all of us should be aware of, discouragement, and to think, is there someone, if it's not myself, is there someone who is lonely at this time that I could help in some way and encourage? There is the discouragement of circumstances. What are these? Well, it's cold. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, a heavy garment. Again, we sense that Paul is shivering perhaps in that cell. He could do with a really good warm cloak. And the parchments, he hasn't got a book, he hasn't got his own writings, whether they're writings for his defense in the trial, whether they're Bible passages, Old Testament parchments or books, but they're precious to him. He says, bring the books and especially the parchments and bring the cloak when you come. Circumstances. And there are many Christians who are discouraged by their circumstances, by the weather, by their inability, by their infirmity. And then there is opposition as a discouragement. Where does the opposition come from? We'll look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. How did Alexander harm Paul? Well, he opposed him, perhaps, in this trial, or generally, we don't know. Was he a witness? Was it false testimony? Was he saying, Paul is preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, but you know, the Jews don't believe that. Perhaps he was standing there in Rome and countering and arguing against Paul. Perhaps he was saying that he'd seen Paul, that Paul really was a traitor to the Jews, that he wasn't to be trusted, and so on. Opposition. Be careful of Alexander, said Paul. But it's interesting that he isn't vindictive against him. He said, the Lord will repay him. And I was reminded of that verse in Proverbs, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Don't take revenge into your own hands, but forgive. The Lord will deal with things in his way. But beware, says Paul, and it's not personal against Alexander. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. That's the important thing. The message that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He opposed our message. He said, no, that's not true. And so there are these, how many have I got there? Four matters that are discouragements to Christians. Four ways in which Paul was discouraged. But let's quickly move on to encouragements. Well, the encouragement of a faithful companion. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Luke is still there. Who is this Luke? Well, he's a doctor, he's a physician. And if you read the book of Acts, I'm sure many of you know this, that there are passages there that Luke has written the book of Acts, but there are passages there where Luke says, they did this and they did that. But there are sections that are we sections. We went. Acts 15:30, they were sent off. That's the disciples. Paul said to Barnabas, let us return, visit the brothers in every city. And they were going back, they. But chapter 16, verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Luke is there, he's on board ship. He's alongside Paul. And who knows but that he was a great help in a medical sense, because we know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And Luke would have been a very able companion. And Luke doesn't speak about himself, but he's telling us the story, so he's a scholar as well. And Luke is still there with him. And indeed, in this very letter, or is it the first letter? No, it's the second Timothy. He speaks of their talk will spread like gangrene. He uses a medical term. He's aware of what that damage that can do. Luke is there. How fantastic when somebody is there for you. How fantastic when one person, despite everybody else leaving or going or being hostile or being or questioning you, and there's somebody at your side, somebody who trusts you, believes in you, wants to help you, encourages you. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. Is that true of us? We're Christians here tonight. Is there someone that we can really encourage by getting alongside and helping? Luke then shared experiences. He'd been on board ship. He'd seen the things that had happened to Paul, the stonings and the opposition. And I like to think that Paul was not only a project person, but a people person. People make a distinction, don't they, that you're either a project person or a people person. Well, Paul was a people person. There are over 100 people named in these letters. People that he knows, wants to be remembered to, wants to encourage, is praying for. And Luke is one of these alongside Paul. And then the encouragement of service. Service, by this I mean getting on with the job. What do I mean by this? Well, let's look again at verse 12. Verse 12, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So if Timothy was the elder in Ephesus and he's asking Timothy to come to him, he's sending Tychicus to take his place. He's wanting Mark to come. Paul is marshalling the early church leaders in the troops, as it were. He's still praying for and planning for the church. He has the care of the churches. How marvelous when somebody also like Paul has that organizational skill. I'm very conscious of the Christian writer and preacher, A.W. Tozer, who wrote many years ago that we don't need organizers, we need agonizers. I know what he meant, that we need people to pray, but we also need organizers to organize. And here's Paul planning the strategy, sending people here, sending people there, Crescens to Galatia, perhaps Titus to Dalmatia. The Methodists were great organizers. The societies they set up, John Wesley and Howell Harris would visit, they'd go on horseback, they'd visit homes where two or three or a few more Christians would gather, and they'd organize them and they'd question them and they'd appoint a leader there. These little home groups all over the country. the encouragement of service. And I ask myself and ask you with me, are we getting on with the job? Organizing, planning, praying, having a vision for the work. And then, last but one, restoration. Restoration. Restored believers. Get Mark, for he is useful to me for ministry. I'm sure you know that at one time, Paul wouldn't have said that of Mark. Paul and Barnabas separated over it. Paul and Barnabas and Mark had gone to Cyprus on the first missionary journey, and Mark had left them there, and Paul said, that's it. He's not coming with us anymore. Can't depend on him. Not trustworthy. Not taking him again. But after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. Imagine Barnabas and Paul, they were arguing. It got hot there. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. That happens to Christians too. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So in God's providence, the work was doubled. There were two emissaries now. There were four men out in the field, going in different directions, but doing the same work. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas. But it's wonderful to come across this. Bring Mark, because he's useful to me for ministry. He'd been forgiven, he'd been restored, he'd proved his worth. He was someone who was heart and soul in the work, who could be trusted. And Paul thought highly of him. It's so clear. If you're going to come, Timothy, bring Mark with you. I want to see him. I want to put him to service. And he's such a help to me. The church is built up by new arrivals, by converts. And it's wonderful to say that when we fail and fall, there is a second chance. The Apostle Peter knew this when the Lord Jesus took him aside after his resurrection and challenged him. Did he love him? And Peter was restored to the fold of the disciples. And Paul here takes the same approach as the Lord Jesus himself. Mark is forgiven and restored like Peter. But finally, that's an encouragement then. Is there somebody we can encourage who perhaps feels bad that they've let the gospel down, that they failed in some way? That is there somebody we can put an arm around their shoulder and encourage them and bring them back into the work? Last of all, the encouragement of God's presence and power with Paul. Verse 16, at my first defense, that's the preliminary hearing, no one came to stand by me. Imagine Paul in this great auditorium, perhaps with Roman soldiers, Roman judges, authorities arrayed there, and Paul goes in there and there's nobody with him. There's nobody with him. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Perhaps people said, I'll be there, I'll support you. But they didn't turn up. They had a different appointment that day. But all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me. Isn't this tremendous? I've heard testimonies where people have said that they felt God's presence alongside them or in the room. There was a young man I prayed with, and I left him to pray, to continue his prayer himself. And he thought that the door had opened. He thought I'd come back in, but he didn't open his eyes. When he did open his eyes, there was nobody there. But he realized that he felt that it was God. It was the Lord standing by him. And he became a Christian. I'm standing there, says Paul. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And look at the point of this. Not so that Paul could feel comfortable, or that Paul could speak without stammering or stuttering, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. He preached. He pronounced the gospel that Jesus is Lord, that men are sinners needing a Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come, and that he had persecuted these Christians, but the Lord Jesus had met with him on the road to Damascus. And that's why he was now prepared to suffer and die for this gospel, for the wonderful good news. The Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Do you remember? He was alone because all the disciples fled when he was arrested at Gethsemane. There was nobody with the Lord Jesus. I wonder if that went through Paul's mind. I'm standing here alone. Jesus stood alone. And the Lord is with me. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And Jesus said, when you come before authorities, when they persecute you, don't be afraid of what you will say. The Spirit will give you the words. And oh boy, the Spirit gave words to Paul here, so that all the Gentiles, they might all hear what it was he stood for. Jesus Christ, and him crucified and risen. And the result was, they didn't condemn him there, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When you're witnessing, we too, when we witness, can know the Lord's power and presence. He says that he's with us to the end of the age. We shouldn't be afraid, we should be bold. So there are these discouragements. I'm sure we've all played our part in some of those discouragements. And there are encouragements. And they come out in this passage. May we be a faithful companion. May we be in service. May we help restore believers. May we know the Lord's presence and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us as we leave this place tonight. Help us in our conversation with one another. Help us in our fellowship. Help us to be people who pray. You pray for others. Help us to be people who want to get alongside people. Lord, be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.